shopping centre with his son. And like shopping centres do, often they put on a show, you know, and the kids are all there watching the show. And so Daryl, my brother, and I are standing here with our three of our children standing in front of us as the kids were watching the show. And I looked over at my brother, and he was standing there just like this. And I realized I was standing there just like this. And I looked at our three sons, and they were standing there just like this. So if you ever see me standing there just like this, I'm not being rude to you. My father used to stand just like this. Families are tricky, aren't they? My daughter's been doing, our daughter, I should say, has been doing a lot of research on our family story, and in particular to try and find the mysterious, my mysterious great-grandfather, who kind of, he's a little bit tricky, and we don't know where he came from. And I said to her recently, you know, maybe our name's not even Bird. Because we think he might have changed his name. But she's really excited because she just recently found a photo of my great-grandfather's wife's brother, if you can keep up with all that. And she says, finally, I find out where my long forehead comes from. We like to think we've come from somewhere, don't we? We like to know where we belong and those influences that have shaped us, because it is interesting. Who we are today has been influenced by our past. Not just our physical looks, but the way we think and why I do something this way as opposed to that way. It's all been shaped by our past. And that's true for churches as well. That's true for us here at Southside. Because when we think about who we are, who Southside International Church is, we can think about our past because we've been shaped by that. There are countless churches around us here, aren't there, in this part of Brisbane. Literally hundreds of churches, if not thousands of churches in Brisbane. And the constant cry is, why aren't you more like that church over there? Well, we're just not. For good or for bad, we are who we are because of how God has made us and shaped us, and because of what God has called us. In the early 1990s, when John and Vivian Moy began the transitioning of a small Christian and Missionary Alliance church in Sunnybank into what is here now, God challenged John from Acts, and in particular in what God had done in the ancient city of Antioch as the gospel came into that city. And in many ways, to understand who we are today and where we are going, we really need to catch something of that heartbeat that we see in Acts. So, if you have your Bibles with you or your holy phones, let's turn to Acts chapter 11, where I want to read the scriptures for you. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Let me read for you. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with me, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that the grace of God, what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Someone's going to have to tell me when to click, because I'm totally lost now. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up, and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Continuing now in chapter 12, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. If we want to understand who Southside International Church is and where God is leading us and what God has called us to do, I think we need to pick up some critical elements from this portion of Scripture. Because in many respects, what God did then, he has been doing here in this place. We need to learn from that. And we need to be committed to what God was doing there. Because indeed, I would argue, that's exactly what God is doing here now. And the first thing I want you to notice is that the people in this portion of Scripture, they went beyond. The easiest thing in the world to do is to stay where you are. Because where you and I are is a familiar place. We work to make it a comfortable place. It's a place we understand. But these people left that place. They went beyond. In the early days of Brisbane's development, in the very early days, Sunnybank was way out in the bush. It became a rural area, and I don't know, it used to be a Trivial Pursuit question, which is the biggest city in the world geographically? It was Brisbane. I don't know if it still is. But Brisbane was this spread out city. And so eventually, Sunnybank became sort of a rural area on the fringe of this growing city. And then it became incorporated in as part of the suburban spread. And then everything changed. And today, we live in the most multicultural community in Queensland. There are over 40 nationalities, people from 40 different nationalities living in this part of Brisbane. They're here and they're right now. I mentioned it yesterday. I had a funny experience when Joe and Heidi, remember our Filipino missionaries who were working in Thailand, were here with us just recently. Joe and I were walking across the road from Pineland Shopping Centre, and Joe sincerely asks me, is Australia mainly made up of Asian people? And I thought, now this is interesting.
Taking a calendar, I
thought. And I realised Joe had been in Melbourne. But while Joe was in Melbourne, he had been with a church that was predominantly Filipino and Vietnamese churches. Then Joe came from Melbourne to Sydney, where he'd been predominantly with Chinese churches, and he'd also attended the Alliance Pastors Forum, which was predominantly Asian pastors. And then he came to us. And his question was perfectly legitimate. Is Australia predominantly Asian? Well, actually, we might not realise it because of where we live, but it's not. Australia is 1% Indigenous, Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islanders, 93% European, and 6% African, South American, Middle Eastern and Asian. And so here it is that we are in this incredibly multicultural community. And the people that we're reading of in Acts came to this city of Antioch. Not a city not unlike our community. And they went beyond. They went to the Greeks. It was quite an amazing thing. And it's interesting when you look at the makeup of this church that we see recorded here in just a snapshot. In chapter 13, verse 1, there was Barnabas, who was from Cyprus. There was Simeon, who was a black African. There was Manion. We actually don't know his ethnicity, but he grew up in the Jewish royal household. And then there was Paul, who was Jewish, was from Tarsus, and also a Roman citizen. This was a multicultural community. These guys would have felt very welcome and at home with us. And the reason it was that is because they were an outward-looking church. And indeed, that is one of the values of our church. We are outward-looking. And these people were like that and were willing to go beyond the comfort zone and cultural safe place. In January, a team predominantly from our church are going to Thailand, northeast Thailand, and there's a delightful partnership between people here in our church and a Hmong hostel where children come and from the villages, and they can go and get education in the village school. And the house is called the Household of Hope. Well, a couple of the people from that team are from another church at Acacia Ridge, not far from here. And so these guys wanted to share with their church what they were doing. So it was a sort of an information night, a cultural information night, an awareness night. So SP and Pat had organised basically the Hmong congregation to go and visit this church to cook and dance and sing and share something of the story of the Hmong people who are living in this community. It was a great night. And one of the interesting things was it was standing in the queue for food. Because, see, this congregation, good church, was 93%. Okay? Basically a European in origin. They were part of that working class suburbia that was here once. And standing in the queue, and there's heaps of Hmong food. Now you know how lunches work for us. And people are just kind of staring with big eyes. And I said, that's great stuff. I hope no one died. Has it got much chili in it? No! People were saying, now these are people who live in our community. People were saying, I never knew these people were here. I'm thinking, where went begging. You obviously don't go shopping where I go shopping. But it was really interesting. You see, the difference was, these guys were still living in their world. They hadn't gone beyond, and the whole objective of the evening was to help them go beyond. We see also here in Acts that the Antioch church, they were in step with God's heart. I find this a little bit of fascinating history, because I'm not sure it happened intentionally or simply it happened because God pushed them into it. Well, by that, I mean, like, I don't know if they sat down and had a meeting and said, you know, I think we should go and do this. That's not the impression I get. You see, the church was in Jerusalem, and the church had been sharing Jesus with predominantly Jews and people that they were comfortable with in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But persecution broke out. Did you notice that? There, in verse 19, in chapter 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution. So it wasn't that these guys planned to go. Just imagine, persecution started here in Brisbane and we were all had to run for our lives. We didn't plant. They didn't plant. They were pushed out. I find that's fascinating. And it's almost, and just the language is really, really interesting. Some of them, in verse 20, however, these people from Cyprus and Cyrene, began to speak to Greeks also. As if, oh, there are Greeks here, let's talk to them. And it's almost as if they just kind of fell into it, were maybe pushed into it. But what I find fascinating is what we see happening next. Verse 21, God's hand was with them. Verse 22, people saw the grace of God. Verse 24, people were brought to the Lord. It was evident that God was present. God was working. I don't know if you know, but 10 people from the Mandarin congregation are going to be baptized today. And you're most welcome to go stand and celebrate and encourage them. God's hand was with them. You see, I would argue that God's hand was with them because they were in step with God's heart, with what God was doing. And whenever we embrace that same posture, we too will know God's favor. Interestingly, statistically, the church in Australia has been in decline since the 1960s. Remember last year when Roger's beautiful photo embraced the front page of the Sunnybank News, whatever it was? Well, and Southern Star, because we'd had embarked on developing the property and stuff like that. Well, I was contacted at Easter by ABC journalist, radio guy, who wanted to interview one of us, and his question was, the church is declining in Australia, how come you guys need to build a building? How come you are growing? Now, he was a Christian, and he was engineering all his questions, so I could share Jesus at Easter for him. He was very clever. Very clever. But it's interesting. That's an interesting question. It's worth thinking about. Is it because we're smart? Is it because we're really good? Or is it because we, however it's happened, have actually connected with God's heart, with what God is doing? Because God's heart is for the nation. Isaiah 62, God wants to raise up a banner for the nations. The message could not be clearer throughout the whole of the Bible. God's heart is that there would be a people from all nations, all tongues, all ethnicities, drawn to himself. Let me take this even a step further. Acts chapter 17. If you want to turn over the page with me, I've read it many times before. But this really resonates with me. Acts chapter 7, verse 26. From one man, Paul says, he, God, made all the nations that they would inhabit the whole earth. That's the history of humanity. God, from Adam, created humanity. All the diversity that exists in the world. And indeed, God marked out their appointed times in history. You are here now in this moment in time because God, in his eternal purpose, designed it to be that way. And indeed, he marked out the boundaries of their lands. You're not here by fluke. And I know that there is a huge debate in Australia about immigration and refugees, but my contention is that God is bringing people to Australia that they might hear about Jesus.
And tell Australians about
you. Yes. Do you think about this? Where is the growth of the church in Australia? It's not among the 93%. That's all we need to understand. It's not among the 93%. It's among the 6%. And I would contend that it's among the 6% because that is tapping into God's heart. That is tapping into God's heart that all peoples might know. And while ever we're willing to go beyond our own cultural preferences, we will keep in step with God's heart. We see also they were committed to discipleship in verse 26 of Acts chapter 11. What happens? Barnabas comes on the scene. And he goes to Tarsus in verse 25, looks for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I love this, this teaching of the word, the authority word of God, that people might grow. There is a confidence in that if we get our lives shaped by this thing, because it's not just a book. It's more than a book. It is God's word. And if we shape our lives by this, we will grow in our knowledge of Jesus, in our relationship with him. And indeed, we will be disciples, followers. That's what the word means. Followers of Jesus. And yes, these guys were intentional about discipleship. And indeed, yesterday, and I'll come back to our leaders' vision and planning day yesterday in a moment, but that was a reoccurring theme. We as a church need to be about discipling people. We as a church need to be about equipping people and training people. That has to be a priority. These people were committed to discipleship. And they were dependent on God. I find it interesting. The reference to Barnabas, for example, did you notice the description of this man, verse 24? He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people. This man's character, his person was that he as an individual was dependent on God. He's full of the Holy Spirit and faith. He's saying, God, I know it's not about me, it's about you. It's about what you're doing. I'm relying on you. And we know that. I mean, we're not a slick operation, though. You want a slick operation? A lot of those are. We're not saying that as a positive or a negative. We're just stating it as a fact of history. But that's not what we're about. We know at the end of the day, it's only when God works. It's only when God touches people's lives. And we see that reflected again in chapter 13. Now the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Again, gifted individuals who were gifted by the Holy Spirit. And they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, seeking God. They were people who lived their lives and as worshippers. Now, Remember, to live your life as a worshipper is not to be a church 24/7 singing songs. That's not what being a worshipper is. A worshipper is a person who, in all that they are, all that they do, they're saying, God, I'm adoring you. And yes, we come together sometimes as brothers and sisters in Christ to lift his praise and worship. But here it was, they were intentionally seeking God. And to intentionally seek God is to acknowledge that he alone is the one who can do it. They were dependent on God. And I know I'm racing through this, but I just want you to get a flavor of this. And then finally, I would argue that they were a movement, not an institution. And this is really, really, really important. I'm sure many of you have heard the old story of how on a particular strip of coastline there was several reefs and rocks, and it had a history of shipwrecks. And some people in that local community had got together, and whenever there was a shipwreck, they would hop in a boat and go out, peril, cost of their own lives, they put their lives at risk, and they'd go out to rescue people. And they were having a lot of success. They were rescuing people, getting them back to shore. And as time went by, others in the community and people who had been rescued wanted to join them, and they would create opportunities to get together and have all sorts of meetings and to do all sorts of stuff. And yes, when the ships came and got wrecked, they'd go out and rescue people. And more people wanted to come and join us, and so they thought, well, we probably should build a really nice new clubhouse. And so they did. And they built a beautiful clubhouse because they needed somewhere to store their boat and their gear and all this stuff. And it was all very functional. And time went on, and the community was changing. And people introduced poker machines into the club, and they got really rich. And people started to join the club. And it became a wonderful social gathering. It was the place to be, and people would want to join this club. One day there was a shipwreck, and the alarm was sounded, and people went out in their boats to rescue these guys. And they were bringing them back to shore, and they were dirty, they were wet, they were injured, and they were climbing up the beach, coming to the beach house, to the clubhouse. And some of the members won't come. So they decided to build another building just outside where rescue people could get showered and cleaned up before they came into the clubhouse. What happened was, and the story goes on, I can milk it for hours. But what happened was, what began as a movement, we need to do something. We need to rescue these people who are perishing. It transitioned into an institution. It shifted from the focus of our attention was those people to the focus of our attention is. The minute we make church all about me, we move from movement to institution. And I've referred to this before in the past, but you know it. As you speak to people, oh, I didn't get much out of church. Oh, that church is better than this church. You know, all that stuff. Where on earth did we start the competition? It's not a competition. And it's not about me. Church does not exist for me or you. Oh, we need to understand that. Does church exist? Why do we exist here? Do we exist to improve my life? To make me a better person? To enable me to become more financially secure? To make me comfortable and happy? No. What did we see here? It's really interesting. Like in chapter 11, verse 27, there were some prophets came down from Jerusalem. told the people but through the Spirit about a famine in Jerusalem. Verse 29, the disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. And they did through sending Barnabas and Saul. They weren't simply thinking about themselves. They were thinking about the other. They were thinking about their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And then again, we see the same spirit in chapter 13. These guys have come together, they're fasting, they're praying, and the Lord is speaking to them. Said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, you know, they could have said, hang on a second. Barnabas and Saul are the best teachers we have. We need them. We need them. And what did they do? So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. I wonder if we as a church are willing to pray, Lord, empty us out. It's an interesting prayer. I'm asking us to think about it. Are we as a church willing to pray, Lord, empty us out? In the spirit of what we see here. See, that's a movement. An institution is we need to do everything to protect ourselves. Now, lest you hear me saying something I'm not saying, let me just do a quick proviso. Because yes, being part of the church is caring for one another, is worshipping together, is encouraging one another, is teaching one another. But to what end? Why do we do it? So I can get fat? You can feel comfortable? I'm always intrigued by the Apostle Peter when he wrote in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we get excited about this description of who we are as followers of Jesus. And he, in chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We exist to be a bright light. As someone said yesterday, a beacon to the nations. That's why we exist. That's why God has saved us. And that's the very thing Israel missed. Ancient Israel missed. They thought it was all about them. And they, whom God had raised up to be a movement, became an institution. So who are we? Who are we at Southside International Church? Where have we come from? What has God implanted in our being and called us to be? We go beyond. We want to be in step with God's heart. We are committed to discipleship. We are dependent on God. We are a movement, not an institution. I was so thrilled yesterday at the Vision and Planning Days. 30 or so of us were together in the room, and just people who have a heart to think and wrestle about, is that where we're still going? Is that where we're still going? And as I stand before you today, my answer is yes. That's what God has called us to be. That's who we are. And I have every confidence that as we continue down that road, we will continue to see the hand of God with us as a church. Father, I pray in the midst of so many different ideas of what churches are supposed to be like, how Church A and Church B does it, you would rescue us from feeling we need to compete. You would rescue us from getting distracted with this and that, that you, God, would sharpen our hearts and our minds that you by your Spirit would capture us as we seek to be who you want us to be. Because, Lord, at the end of the day, that's all that's important. We want to simply be who you want us to be. We're not trying to be anyone else. We're not trying to do anything else. So, yes, Lord, we trust you with our future. Because indeed, it's not our future. It's what you want to do. And we, yes, Lord, give ourselves to you. To have your mind. To build your church for your glory.